please this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We are continuing in a series of messages on prayer before the throne. And I don't know if I mentioned it last week, but I probably did. It's a little bit of a selfish series because I have said through the years that I have no trouble studying the Bible and no problem meditating, but prayer has been a battle all 44 years that I've known the Lord. Tremendous battle. And this is probably the first time I've done more of a really in-depth study. I've certainly studied prayer many times through my years as a Christian, but this is more of the most in-depth study I think I've done. And I really want to reveal to you some things that I'm learning along the way here. And we're going to take a little bit deeper slice this morning. But if you're visiting or you just came in, I'll just back up from last week and give you a little bit of a quick overview. I wanted to remove disillusionment that takes place in the Christian life. And there's a lot of things that we believe in, but we're not sure we know why we believe it. And there's a lot of things we say that if you were looking in the outside as an unbeliever looking in, you would think that's kind of strange. And there may be a number of you that are on the outside right now and you're looking in and you're wondering what this is all about. Well, if you kind of just ride along as I even go through this review, some of this might make sense to you. And one of the things I said last week was this. When Christians say the reason that Christianity is the truth is because of the testimonies that we have of changed lives. And I said, that doesn't prove anything. Every single religion in the world has its people that give testimonies. As they used to be this, now they're this. They've now gotten their marriage healed, inner peace, wonderful feelings, and so on. That doesn't prove anything. I said, what does prove it, the total difference between what they believe in their testimonies and what we believe in our testimonies is this. Every single religion in the world is based on the teachings of its founder. Christianity is not based on the teachings of Jesus. It's based on who Jesus is. He is God. Therefore, when we give testimonies like we will at conversations, you will hear Christ mentioned, the firm foundation, the creator, the sustainer of all. That's what our testimony is in. It is not in how we feel. It's not in some teaching, but it is who Christ is. And I want to make that real clear, that we can separate those two out. Then we talked about how once you become a believer, many times we find little subsets of denominations or theological systems that people believe in, and they jump from one to the other because what they're really discovering is something that sort of scratches something inside them, that itch, that's kind of how they're wired. I was meeting with Chris Anderson this past week, who teaches Bereans with me. We meet every couple of weeks at you can guess where we meet, Wegmans, on Friday mornings. And Chris was telling me, he said, you know, I appreciate the message last week. He said, let's take a deeper look at this. He said, don't you really think that when people find a theological system or a denomination or whatever, that it is something that God has sort of built into them and therefore they feel like they've really sort of found a lot more to the Christian life? I said, absolutely. That's clearly how all that works out. We used all that to sweep into prayer and to say that prayer, when we pray and it doesn't rain and we pray and it does rain, we can't go around calling those things miracles. People on the outside that don't pray, it may have rained for them or not rained for them, and they don't even believe in God perhaps. My point is getting back to the very firm foundation of the person we're praying to through his name and understanding the deeper things of prayer. So this morning, we're going to take a look at one of Paul's prayers, and we're going to try to remove even some more disillusionment that I think often creeps into the Christian life. Let's take a look at verses 15 and we'll read down to verse 20. We read these words. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Father, today, as we step into holy ground, I would pray that you would instruct us by your Spirit, not through me, but by your Spirit, and bring us to a level of understanding that there is far more to prayer than perhaps most of us know or understand. So Lord, reveal that to us as Paul had prayed. And now, Lord, we want you to be the one who will receive all the glory for it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been looking at this and thinking about kind of the main theme today is almost in the form of a question, and that is, what motivates you as an individual to pray? What's the fuel that causes you to pray? And as I was asking myself that question, I started thinking about different cultures, different time periods, even different people in Scripture. What caused them, what drove them to pray? What did they pray about? How did they pray? Now, I don't think the Bible says we're supposed to go copying the prayers of people in Scripture, but it does give us a certain revelation as to understanding what these people were thinking about. For example, I started asking myself the question, are Old Testament prayers different than New Testament prayers? And the answer is yes, to some degree. Old Testament prayers are very lofty. If you go and you look at Nehemiah's prayer, and you know, when he was weeping over the fact the walls had been torn down in Jerusalem, he's in captivity. It says he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And when he prays, it's, oh, the awesome, glorious God of heaven, and he incline your ear to hear your servant. And we don't pray that way. But when you listen to his prayer, or you go to Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9, you find that much of what they pray for is sort of interceding for their people, praying and asking confession of sins for their people, that God would heal their land and do a work at advancing sort of his kingdom in this world, but a little bit different than New Testament. When you get to the New Testament, you read Paul's prayers take you into another realm. It's not so much here and now and protection and that type of thing. It's more, do you really understand in your inner man, in your inner spirit, the depths of the glories of Christ and how you've been called unto his glory? And it takes you into a totally different realm in the new covenant. So then I started thinking, well, if you can actually see different types of prayers in different settings in Scripture, do you also find that in just the world in which we live? I don't know how many times I've heard stories from people who have gone to foreign cultures and talk to people in the persecuted church. And sometimes I hear these stories where, you know, an American will go over and say, you know, we're just praying that you can come live with us. And they'll say things like, we're afraid that if we came and lived in America, we would lose our trust in God. We would lose our dependence. Not in a judgmental way, but just simply saying, actually, we find that we do need to pray for our daily bread. Now, certainly those people aren't rejoicing in persecution. They want to be delivered. Every place I travel, I do everything I possibly can to bring help to the poor and needy and so on, like many of you do. But it is interesting, their prayer life is a little different than ours. The underground church in China, and we even have records of some things these people are praying for. But the depths of their prayers are a little bit like Paul's. Paul is in prison, and he's praying that the kingdom would be advanced, you know, in prison. And it's a different mindset. It's a sort of a different way of looking at it. So I think what ends up happening is what that particular culture or situation leverages as to most important in that particular culture is what Christians in that culture tend to pray for. And here's what I mean. If you were to take the United States, what would be sort of the three really top prayer requests that you would hear at almost any prayer meeting? And not that they're wrong, but just listen. They would probably be for health, for safety, and possessions. Lord, you know, would you please heal so-and-so or give the doctors wisdom? You'll find that in Scripture. That's a perfectly legitimate prayer, all right? For safety, you find in Scripture where people will pray for safety and victory in a war. Perfectly legitimate prayer. Not too much in Scripture about praying for possessions, but nothing wrong with praying that, Lord, could you get us the right house and all those kind of things. But that's kind of where it levels out, because our society leans in that direction. Those are the big things in our society. It's all over the TV. It's everywhere. Health, how you eat, take good care of yourself, exercise, safety, make sure you put your helmet on your children when they take a bath. Let's say bump their heads up against the, you know, all that kind of stuff day in and day out. And you know, all possessions, everything else. So we tend to move along that line. And I begin to realize, it just struck me the other day, I was at my barber. I've had this guy for about 9 or 10 years. And he brought in a big flat screen TV, first time he's ever had it in there, and he's got my chair facing the screen, and it was Dr. Oz. I don't know too much about him, but he's apparently an interesting physician, but one of these daytime shows. And there was a woman on, and she was talking about the danger of this particular type of shampoo, you know, antibacterial, fungal, something or other. And if it gets into the roots, it can cause this. And I was sitting in the chair going, oh, one more thing. Just cut it. Don't put any shampoo on it. And wouldn't want that. Then I'm watching the nightly news, and all of a sudden the newscaster, just before he fades out, it shows a woman sleeping on her side, and it said, could this position of sleeping take years off your life? More at 11. Oh, now I got to lose sleep staying up till 11 to find out which way to sleep. We live in constant fear, like it or not. Day after day after day, another danger, another recall on your vehicle. Could mine be the one that will? And, you know, there are cultures that have never been told any of these things are supposed to be frightened of. I had read, I think I've told you this, I read in Time magazine a number of years ago where sociologists did studies of people where the average age at death was over 100. Certain tribal people living in different parts of the world, and they found out that the common theme was there was no fear. There was no anxiety. They didn't know that they were supposed to live near a hospital or a good school or where a pharmacy was. There was no hospital, there was no school, there was no pharmacy. They never heard of it. They never heard of Dr. Oz or this type of shampoo that might harm them. So they lived a life of rest, very much at peace, just going about their daily work. We don't. You will be frightened every other day by something that comes up. So naturally, as Christians, we tend to absorb what the culture tells us as to how to pray. And again, there is nothing wrong with praying for health. I have people I pray for every day that are in trouble, or for a person's job or their possessions that got burned up or any of those. That's nothing wrong with that. Safety of travel, pray for that all the time. I'm simply saying that there is a deeper, deeper work. There is a deeper level here. And if we don't understand this, I think we miss out on what God really wants. Because when I read this prayer of Paul's, and there's other ones that Paul prays, it takes you to a whole different world. So though our prayers may be okay, they're not complete as I think I would look at them. Now, to remove some disillusionment, there are prayers or statements that Jesus makes about prayer that if you look at them, you can understand why there's a prosperity gospel. You know, kind of name it and claim it, and you should get, because Jesus does make statements like, if you'll ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Just ask anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. For everyone that asks receives. Everyone that seeks finds. Everyone that knocks, the door shall be open. For what human father, if his son asked him for a loaf of bread, would give him a rock? Or if he asked him for a fish, would give him a scorpion? How much more will your heavenly father give you of the things that you ask? Now, doesn't that just sound like just carte blanche, just wide open? There are two types of contexts that I think people need to look at. Sometimes when you look at a verse like that and somebody says, see, it says right here, I prayed, I knocked, I sought, it didn't happen. Jesus said it would. I'm disillusioned. He said, if I just ask anything in my name, it didn't come to pass. I don't get it. And some will say, well, you didn't have enough faith, all those types of things. And sometimes a great out or explanation is, well, let's take a good hard look at the context. Let's see what he was saying. And sometimes the context doesn't explain it away. It still looks like just an open, wide-out invitation to have anything you want. But there's a different type of context, a much greater context. And it's this. How about the other things that Jesus said to his disciples? If any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. The way is narrow and hard. I'm going to send you as lambs amongst wolves. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Lay not up treasures in this world, but treasures in heaven. Don't be choked by the cares and riches of this life. Unless you hate your mother and father and sister and your brother, you cannot be my disciple. Does that sound in any way like I can have anything I want? I don't think so. Consider the big context of his disciples. He was sending them out. He was saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, and you are going to experience tribulation in the process. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 said, I was told by the Holy Spirit that wherever I went, I would experience imprisonments and hardships. Does that sound like just anything you can ask in his name and you can have it? There is a context to the whole statement, the whole narrative, the whole storyline of the advancement of the kingdom. And so we have to look at that. So when I look at those verses, and I'm beginning to think, suppose this took place in somebody's home. You're having an old college roommate or somebody that stays over for a couple of days. What do you say to them? Our house is your house. Anything you want, just ask. Suppose he comes up and says, can I have the equity out of your home? Clearly, he doesn't think you mean that. Clearly, he doesn't think that. You go to the office. The boss comes in, stands before the sales team. And he says before the sales team, he says, looking, we got to make quota this month. Anything you want, you just ask me. What's he talking about? Anything you need to get the sales done. You go into a military theater of some place, and the general stands before the troops and says, listen, we're at war. Anything you ask, you call me, you get a hold of me, I'll do it. You just tell him General so-and-so said, we'll get it done. Is he talking about getting a brand new Lexus or eating at Morton's or getting a Learjet? Of course not. How much more when the Bible reveals that Jesus is calling us into warfare, that says this is not a vacation. We're at war and there are battle lines. You ask what you need. You come to me. You ask anything in my name and I'll do it. When I have the big surrounding picture, it's very different. It's very, very different. Because the focus isn't always just about here. Some of it is. Because kingdom life does not start when you die. It starts the day that you believe in Jesus Christ. So again, if you're visiting here today, some of this can sound a little strange because we're going to talk about how God indwells us, how the Spirit of God indwells us and actually teaches us how to pray and what to pray for. But just kind of follow along, and I think you might find this very, very interesting. Well, with that as understanding the context and this whole idea of what Jesus has called us to, let's take a look at this prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 1. In this prayer, I think we need to be asking ourselves, what really fuels our prayer? What did the disciples understand even in that day when Jesus said, ask anything in my name and I'll do it? What did they understand? Not in the context of the actual paragraph of Scripture. They didn't even have that. The Gospels hadn't even been written. The Gospels are basically about Jesus' time with his disciples. But while they were there, if you put yourself into the storyline, if you actually step in and you say, what would I think he meant when he said this? What did they end up asking for? Teach us to pray, increase our faith. It wasn't about stuff and things and so on. And even Paul, while he's in prison, he doesn't even seem to be praying about getting out of prison. There's a much deeper level. So let's take a look here. First thing we see, starting in verse 15, we read this, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, and he's already talked about the glorious powers of Christ and so on. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. What is motivating him right now is he understands the glorious greatness of Christ. Paul, unlike anybody else, unlike all the other apostles, all prophets, so on, so Paul tells us in Ephesians and other writings, he says, there's been a mystery revealed to me that has never been revealed before. And you've heard me say, a mystery is not something that's mysterious or hard to understand. It's something that is being revealed for the very first time that the Old Testament saints didn't know. When the gospel finally comes to full light in the person of Christ and justification and being declared righteous and all these things that Paul writes about, oh, when he realizes that people at Ephesus have heard this, he's in prison, he's writing this letter, he's saying, let me tell you, I am praying that you really get this. I mean, I understand that you're in the kingdom, but do you really know what you have at your fingertips? Do you understand the greatness of his glory and his power? Do you get this? This isn't just something you study in seminary at some theological level. He's just writing to plain, ordinary people, and he's saying, would you please ponder this? Would you think about this? And he's very specific. It isn't just bless the brothers, anoint their time, you know, and those are good words. They're wonderful words. But he goes into some details here, and he actually lays out some very, very specific things. Look down, if you would, at verse 17. He says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's clear. That's really clear. I keep on praying. I am praying that the very God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, we already know from Ephesians and other writings of Paul that the moment that a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells them. The problem with us is we just kind of move on. We forget that there is a spirit of God that is within us. And Paul is saying, I want this spirit to reveal to you the deep things of God, things that you would not collect or understand by just reading across the lines here and doing a nice little expositional study of the words in the original language. He says, yes, that's all there. Yes, you have to read those things with your physical eyesight. But he says, there is something far deeper, far deeper. That's why David in the Old Testament said, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Well, he's already got physical eyes. Just read it, David. Just read it. Oh, no. I can't just read it. I've got to have my spiritual eyes opened so that I can discern the deeper things of God. To know him, that's the whole point. In John 15, he says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, and if my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. If my words abide in you. Paul is pulling out of the word. Paul rejoices in the word. And the word triggers and fuels Paul's prayers. Nehemiah was fueled to pray as he had a love for his people. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, is reading something out of the Old Testament and it triggers his prayer life. As we read the scriptures, rather than just go through our devotion and just read them, we ought to pause at the end and say, what did I just learn about God and what did I just learn about me? And what should I pray back to God about me? What is here for me that I'm not getting, that's just on the surface here? This is what I'm starting to see more than I think I've ever seen before as I'm looking at this, particularly these prayers of Paul. They are just so powerful. Look at verse 18 and 19. He says this. He says in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order, here's why, in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working power which of his mighty strength. Now, he talks about the eyes being enlightened. I pray that your eyes would be enlightened. If you were to look at all of our five physical senses, you will find in Scripture that every one of them is mimicked, so to speak, if I could use that expression, or used in a spiritual sense. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. He's not talking about physical ears. He's talking about an ability to hear the word of God at a deeper level, to hear the voice of Christ, all right? Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. He's not talking about your physical eyes. He's talking about the inner eyesight, the ability through the Spirit to see things. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not talking about your physical taste and tongue. Every one of our physical senses, Paul and others will bring into a completely different realm, saying the physical senses are wonderful. You need them to get through life. But he says, I'm taking you into a completely different realm. I'm taking you into another world, which is why I've often said, every time you open your Bible, you're entering the world of the unknown. God is revealing things to you that your five human senses do not reveal. And so Paul is praying that he'll have a deeper understanding. But you'll notice what his prayer is for. He says that your eyes might be opened, that you might understand the hope of your calling. The word hope, and I it's important to review things because sometimes if you don't, it's easy to forget. The word hope in our normal day language is, gee, I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope it does this, or I hope. That means it might not. I sure hope. Wishful thinking type of thing. When the Bible talks about hope, the glorious hope of our great God and Savior, it's talking about an absolute glorious expectation of what we know to be true. Titus chapter 1 says, or chapter 2, I guess, in God who cannot lie, that promised us eternal life. The hope in that. And so that's what he's talking about. So he says, have you ever pondered the hope of your calling? Have you ever even paused to think about what you've been called to, not just here, but the absolute glory of heaven forever and ever? Paul's mind was so transported to a completely different realm that everything seemed so dim and almost unimportant here other than the advancement of the kingdom. He's saying, I am praying that your eyes would be enlightened to understand the very hope, the glorious anticipation of what is coming for you. But then he goes on, he says, but I'm also praying that your eyes would be able to understand that you are God's inheritance, the glorious inheritance. God inherits us. When we believe, we are inherited. It's a glorious thing that we are inherited by God in this. Have we pondered that? And then he goes on and he talks about the greatness of his power. He says the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He said, have you pondered that? He says, I pray all the time. I pray continually for you. And he had other churches to pray for. He wasn't just praying, and I'm sure there are people he prayed for that had health problems. He talks about Epaphroditus and others that were struggling physically. And undoubtedly, he prayed for these people. But his main focus was to get our focus off of this present world and focus on the present kingdom of God that is literally advancing and moving rapidly through this world. And he's saying, we as believers, if we tend to lean in the direction of what our culture highlights, safety, health, possessions, and so on, if we tend to pray in that realm, we're going to miss a deeper cut. And I really think that when we get down below the surface and really have our mind enlightened and God shows us things, he'll show us greater things to pray for, and some of those other things might fall into place, the things that we would just normally pray for on our prayer list. And so Paul is saying, do you grasp this? Do you know what you have at your fingertips, at your disposal? Look at this. He goes on in verse 20, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. Notice this, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He wants them to ponder for a moment. They lived in a certain tense situation, as do we, amongst the Romans or Greeks, and there were different powers that come and go, much like today. And he says, I want to remind you of who stands above all of these authorities, whether they're spiritual authorities, satanic, demonic, or whether they're simply kingdom authorities here, whether no matter who it is. Do you realize who rules this? Are you aware? Have your eyes been enlightened? And I think he's basically saying, stop fearing everything. I mean, nobody knows. Paul went through tremendous struggles and pain and difficulty. But his mind, he wasn't, you've heard the expression, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. He was heavenly minded and very earthly good. He had them both very well balanced, all right? He understood the heavenly mindset, which got him through the struggles in this life. But he is encouraging these people to understand what they have at their fingertips. Let me show you another one. Just turn the page over to chapter 3 for a second. Just going to read a little bit. It's another prayer. You know, Paul is moving along as he's writing, and he's praying, and he stops and he writes, and he's just overtaken by what is in his life. Verse 14, it says this, for this reason, and the reason here before is, again, all about Christ, all about his power and so on. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in the inner being. That's your inner man. That's your spirit, all right? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, another great power, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And again, he goes on to talk about the immeasurable workings of Christ in us. If you go through this and you take a long, careful look and literally soak yourself in this prayer, he is saying that, you know, all this fullness that God has called us to, all this power is at our display, and that we have it at our fingertips. But I think because we don't pause and really reflect upon it, we're living at a sub-level of what God has ever called us to. Much. And I say me. I'll just say me. I know I am. When I read this and reflect on this, I think, wow, there's a lot here. And I don't want to exalt anybody, but often you hear these stories when Jamie Winship comes and he tells stories, and usually if you have an evening service, you can't even get in because people want to come back and hear all these amazing stories. I've spent many hours with Jamie, many, many hours talking to him, and I've probably got about 40 hours of just messages that he gives. And he's always talking about the awareness that the kingdom is now. You're in the kingdom if you're a believer. You have all the authority and all the power given to you. And stop looking at groups of people, but see every person as an individual. Every person is an individual. And stop hating people that don't like us. They're not the enemy. The enemy is Satan, not them. All right? And so when he tells stories, we're always amazed at the power that seems to enter in. And I would call these things miraculous. I'll tell you a very brief one. I heard this just the other day. He was, I don't know how far back this goes, maybe a year ago or something. I don't know. But he was on the New Jersey Turnpike heading south into Delaware, paid his toll and said to the toll booth operator, "How you doing?" And the guy looked at him and said, "You don't care how I'm doing." Gave him his change and Jamie took off. And his wife Donna looked at him and said, "Did you hear what he said?" And I knew where this story was going. Jamie drove a little bit further and said, "I can't stand this." So he pulled off the side of the road, popped the trunk of his car, got out the church bulletin where he had just spoken. So he had the address, turned around, got back on the turnpike, turned around, got back heading south again on the turnpike, got in the lane, pulled up. And the guy said, "Weren't you just here?" He said, "Yes, I was. And I asked you how you were doing, and you said, I didn't care. And you're right, I didn't. I'm here to apologize. Now I'm here to ask you, how are you doing?" And he said, "Boy, the traffic's backing up. People are starting to honk." He says, "Put that away. How are you doing?" The guy said, "My feet hurt, my back hurts, I hate this job, and my marriage is a disaster." Jamie hands him the bulletin and says, "I want you to call this number. This church got a great counseling center. I'm going to call them and let them know that you are going to call them." He did. Got his marriage healed. He's part of the church, believer, everything else. You know, that's what Paul's talking about. Only Jamie has got thousands of stories. Maybe not thousands. He's got a couple hundred that I think I've heard personally. And I've only heard him repeat one of them twice. They happen all the time because he sees everything that way. And when I look back, I'm reminded of even in the very early days when Reston Bible Church got started. And some of you were there in those days, back in 1974, that time frame. And I can remember coming up here. And I can remember actually believing this. Really believing it. And I talked to people on planes. And I talked to people over the Reston Golf and Country Club, which is what it was called in those days. And I can think back of about 15, 18 people that came to know the Lord by me just meeting with them for lunch and so on. And my boss that comes up to me the first day I'm working, I'm out there digging a ditch. And he says, "All right, you're a college grad. Why you got this job?" And I said, "Well, I'm here to start a church." And he says, "Well, I'm an atheist." And I said, "Well, good. I've got a Bible study starting tomorrow night, and I'd like you to come on Tuesday night." He said, "I'll be there." I didn't think he'd show up, and he did. And the next morning, he comes in very sheepishly, and he comes down to where I was working down below in the men's locker room very early in the morning, and he says, "Tell me again about Jesus." And right there, he came to know the Lord. And I had tons of those stories. But as the church began to grow and buildings began to be built, a nice salary and home, I've watched it fade. Yes, I'm more responsible for more things than I had then. I had more time. And yes, I've got to come here prepared to teach. But that doesn't change the fact in my daily life that these things should be happening far more. And as I look back, I begin to realize how much that has faded. We used to have evening services back at a little choir loft. 40, 50 people would show up, and the church was just very small. And all we would do is talk that night about who we shared our faith with, what happened, amazing stories and encounters. God knew all about that guy at the toll booth. He knew all about his problem. And he said, "Jamie, You've got the exceeding greatness of his power. I know I do, Lord. I'm going to turn around and go back and talk to him. And story after story. But those shouldn't be for just Jamie. We've got a lot of people that have stories like that. Sam Fiore, one of my dear friends overseas, has just similar things, similar things. But you know what's really interesting? Is that Paul is interceding for these people. He says, I'm praying for you. And here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that you will really understand something far beyond anything you've ever understood. I'm praying that your mind will be totally enlightened, that you'll be able to see with the eyes of faith, that you'll have the spirit of wisdom and revelation regarding the things of God, that you'll understand the power that indwells you, that you'll understand the hope of his calling and the glorious riches of being his inheritance and the power that you now have. And I kneel before this great God and Savior. Do you understand what you have here? This is what it's all about. And then when Paul is finished, as he's talking about how he's interceding for them, he says, now here's how you can intercede for me. At the end of Ephesians, when he goes through the whole spiritual warfare, he says, would you pray that I might have the boldness to open my mouth and proclaim the great mystery of the gospel? Oh, I thought Paul had all the boldness. No. He asked people to pray for him because he feared talking to the person just like you do. He feared talking to a boss or this person just like we all do. There's that natural fear. But Paul knew enough that he had the greatness of his power indwelling him. He knew that as the kingdom would move forward, as he would advance it, his prayer was not just for those at Ephesus, but for all of us. And even Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 is not just for those at that time, but for all throughout the ages, that we would understand this, we would grasp this. So as I look at this series, I have to start, first of all, very selfishly with me, because I told the earlier service, I confess that this has not been my strong suit in the Christian life. Study, no problem. Meditation, real easy for me. And that is a type of praying, I suspect, but it's not the type that Paul's talking about here. And I look at Paul's prayer and I say, boy, you're living in a world that I don't know that I fully understand. And so my prayer for me and my prayer for you, individually, corporately, that we would be a church that understands what prayer really is. That we would continue to pray for health, for safety, for possessions that we need and so on. Just don't let that be all there is to your prayer list. That's very small percentage-wise in Scripture. What is looming big, what is really huge, is that all of us would have our mind illuminated to really understand the hope of His glory, where we're going to spend eternity, how that motivates us even here. And so I think I would leave you with this. I think there are basically three motivations that I can think of. First of all, there's the motivation of just the word. As you read the word, it will motivate you as to how to pray. If my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. It's always going to be in his name. It's what he would pray for. It's what he would ask for, all right? And as a person spends time in the word and as their mind is illuminated and they start understanding the deep things of God, their mind is triggered as to how to pray and to what to pray for. I think Paul makes it very clear he's motivated by love. Nehemiah, God had so placed on his heart his burden for his people, his love for his people. Paul has a great love for the church. He's motivated by that love. That's where that intercessory prayer, you know, comes from. And then I would say lastly, which sort of wraps up all of these, is just this eternal perspective. This whole sense that we're just passing through. We're just a little snap of time here. And while we're here, we're in the kingdom. It's not something we get when we die. We enter the kingdom the moment that we believe. And while we're in this kingdom, we are to be telling others and advancing this. And the way we do it is we step into this glorious sense that, guess what? I don't know what to say to my boss tomorrow when I just go to work. I'm afraid that I could get fired for this or that. I'm not even talking about witnessing. You might even have something on your plate that's just so very, very difficult. You still move forward in kingdom power. There's a toll booth operator. There's a doctor. There's somebody next door. Every single person, every face you look at is troubled, no matter what the smile is, because this world is so broken and everybody is broken and everybody needs to hear the gospel. And my prayer is that we would have that sense, that passion, that desire to go forward and believe that all these people we come in contact with daily are opportunities for us to share our faith. But not only that, it's actually to live this life out where we're not constantly so fearful of every single thing we hear on TV, from whether it's a shampoo or how you sleep at night. But let's move on with life and realize that God is sovereign, okay? And trust him to do great and mighty things through us. And if you're not a believer and you've listened to a lot of this today, some of this is going to be just seem really strange. I know it does. But you yourself know that what I've said about you in your own heart, you know it's true. You know you're broken inside. You know there's something not right. You know you've tried other things and it just doesn't work. This is not some pill you take. This is the belief in the solid, firm foundation of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, the creator of all, including the creator of you. And if you'll come to him today, the Bible says you'll enter into the kingdom of light and leave the kingdom of darkness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, today I pray as it goes forth, it would do a work. I pray for any here today that do not know you personally, that they would realize that their salvation is not dependent on how well they pray or how good they are, but only in you. And when they put their faith in you, they realize their sins have been forgiven. They stand cleansed and righteous before you. They enter into the kingdom. May they do that today and trust you. Lord, for all of us, I start with myself. I confess this has not been my strength. And Lord, I pray that for myself, for all of us, that this would be a church that prays deeply, that prays passionately, that intercedes, that looks into your word and is triggered by that and triggered by the love for others and having an eternal value. So, Father, even this very day, as we go forth, we pray, Lord, that we might be mighty warriors, what you've called us to. And as we pray, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.